It is really interesting to take a word in the Bible. You know, and let me preface it by saying this. Preachers, you know, you go to preaching school and they tell you, every preacher and teacher kind of has his own way that he likes to preach. Some really like to do expository sermons. Have you ever heard that? Where you go in and you take a paragraph and you kind of just dissect it like we did this morning, or a character study. Sometimes, though, it's fun to do a word study or a topical study where you take a word and you just go find all the places that word is used and you draw some lessons from it. And that's what I want to do tonight. And I want to talk about a word that's very connected to our theme of this year. From time to time, I think it's important to talk about our theme. Our theme is kindness, and this word is not very far from that idea. You might say that it is an emotion, a characteristic, a mindset that goes right alongside being kind to others. And that is this word, compassion. We've referenced compassion a little bit before, but I want to just spend about 20 minutes of your time devoted to this topic. Compassion. This word, I absolutely love the definition of the word. The word literally is defined, and various sources will give you various, of course, definitions, but the one I like goes this way. Compassion is it's when you see someone who is stricken with a misfortune and accompanied with that misfortune is your desire to alleviate it. It's your desire to want to help them fix it, if I may paraphrase that. You see someone hurting in some way and you want to do something about it. You want to help them out, right? You see a young child who is neglected, who is suffering. You can't help but feel for the child, to want to help the child, to do things for the child, whatever you can, give of your time or money. That's compassion. That's what we're talking about. The Bible uses this word a lot, and I want to do a bit of a word study on it. Seven things, time permitting. We'll stick with that number seven again this morning. Seven things having to do with compassion. Number one, most obvious to begin with. First of all, it is commanded. It's not just a good word. It's not just something that sounds right. It seems to be a Christian quality. It's commanded. It's a must. It's significant. It should be a part of who we are, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says to be all of you, all of one mind, to be united in that sense, having compassion one of another. Talking about the church in particular, with brethren, feel for each other, right? You might have heard it put this way before. Put yourself in someone else's shoes, right? Feel what they're feeling and do something about that. That's what Peter says. We've got to have compassion for one another. We've got to realize that we're all human, that we all make mistakes, that we all have pains that we go through, trials, struggles, and we ought to be there for one another, right? We understand this. Psalm 86:15, if I'm going to be like my God, then I've got to be compassionate, because the psalmist says that God is a God full of, filled to the brim, the word, of compassion. That's who He is. He is the embodiment of compassion. And it may remind you of love. Again, another word that's very connected with this. You might say love is the roots of the tree, and compassion is one of the branches that comes out of love. It's who we are. It's commanded. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Talk about something not quite as obvious. 1 John 3 and verse 17. Probably my favorite passage on compassion. Because compassion is unique. There are a lot of traits, and we'll reference one or two in a moment. There are a lot of traits, characteristics of a Christian that don't come natural. It's something we work towards. It's something that we have to strive to become. Compassionate, though, is not one of those characteristics. Look at 1 John 3:17. Whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God or the love of the Father in him? How is it that when you see somebody hurting and you're blessed, you're taken care of, you see a brother that's less fortunate, and you notice, shut off your bowels of compassion? Notice it's not that you've got to turn on the switch. It's not that you've got to put effort into it to feel compassion. It's that if you don't feel compassion, then you've closed something off that should be there. It is natural, right? What happens when you see someone hurting, when you see someone struggling? You're driving down the road, you see somebody that has a car accident, right? You see one of these little children, or you see something on the news, a family who was involved in a shooting and lost someone dear to them. Your heart goes out to them, right? You naturally feel that. It doesn't take effort to do that, right? You say, well, you mentioned some traits that are not like that. Let me give you an example. Luke 17, talking about forgiveness. Would you know that forgiveness is commanded, but it is not natural? Listen to me. It is not natural for human beings to forgive. That's something that takes effort. That's something that we have to turn on in our brains. Luke 17, you remember the apostles and Jesus are having this conversation about forgiveness. And Jesus tells them, if he repents, you must forgive him. Remember that, right? You're always willing to forgive, but we cannot forgive unless there's repentance, right? Not even God does that. Certainly we're not beyond God. And so he says, if he repents, Luke 17, 3, forgive him. Verse 4, if he comes to you and seven times in a day, he sins against you seven times, and every time he comes to you and says, I'm sorry, forgive me, I repent, then you've got to forgive him. And you see the response in verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. If that's the case, if I've got to be that forgiving, Father, the apostles themselves, they said, I need you to increase my faith because that is not natural. That's not easy to do. But listen to me, compassionate. If I'm not naturally wanting to help others and be compassionate towards others, then something's wrong. There's a heart problem there because that should come natural. Some examples of compassionate being natural. Exodus 2 and verse 6. I love this example because here's a case where effort almost should have been made for something else. But you've got a case here where Pharaoh's daughter, you remember, she's down washing at the river and she sees baby Moses. Now this is a Hebrew baby. Her dad is having these babies thrown into the river, drowned, killed. And the Bible doesn't say that she struggled or she hesitated or she tried. She saw the baby and immediately, Exodus 2 and verse 6, had compassion on that baby, took that baby in and raised him as her own. She should have, right? That should have taken effort. I mean, after all, this was a Hebrew baby. But why didn't it? Because it was natural. It was natural to want to help this baby, right? Think about Isaiah 49, 15. Many of you are mothers. Many of you are fathers. But there's something I've told you before about a mother. And Isaiah 49, 15 says it. How can a mother reject the compassion of her suckling child? King James Version. How in the world can a mother not be compassionate for that baby that she's just birthed, adults, for 9 months in that whole period, and she just birthed that baby. The feeling that she has, does a mother have to try to love that baby? Does a mother have to attempt to turn on the switch of compassion? Of course not. It is natural. And as Christians, we ought to feel a natural desire to be compassionate, a natural willingness to help others, to be there for others. I was reading a story. I like to sometimes just get on and read interesting things that relate to these topics, and sometimes you find good illustrations like that, and I noticed something that stood out to me. There's a story about two men who were missing, I believe it was in a creek, and there was a scorpion that they found, and it was lodged in the water in a rock. It was stuck, and it was alive, it was moving, but it couldn't get out. And so one of them was more like me and just tried to stay away from the scorpion. The other guy was more compassionate, and he reached down and he grabbed that scorpion, and it immediately stung him. He jerked his hand back, but to the other gentleman's surprise, the man that was stung went back and did it again. And he grabbed the scorpion, it stung him, but he didn't let go. He pulled that scorpion out, it continued to sting him, and he set it down in the water and let it go. And of course, the other gentleman asked him, why in the world would you do that? Help that scorpion that was stinging you like that. And his response was this. He said, why would I stop doing what comes natural to me when that scorpion didn't stop doing what was natural to him? Right? It was his natural reaction to sting. That's what he was designed to do. We are designed to be compassionate. It should come. I'm not telling you to go grab a scorpion and get stung a bunch of times to prove you're compassionate. I'm thankful we don't have to do that. I struggle with that one. But I'm talking about, of course, being compassionate to one another. Even when people bite you, even when people aren't compassionate back, we've got to be compassionate and do what comes, hopefully, natural to us. Number three, I believe it is here. Compassion is constraining. Let's go to Psalms this time. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Compassion is constraining. That is, it holds us back from doing things we shouldn't, from releasing our anger, tempers, for acting out towards others in a way that we shouldn't. Psalm 78, look at verse 35. Give you a moment to get there. Psalm 78, verse 35. And they remembered, speaking of Israel, they remembered that God was their rock and a high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, opposed to the fact that they were treating the God that loved them the way that they were, but he, in contrast to that, being full, there it is again, of compassion, forgave their iniquity, we'll talk more about that later, and, notice this, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned away his anger and did not stir up all his wrath. What motivated God to let Israel live? What motivated him not to just wipe them off the planet because of the way they were treated? That's what they deserve. That's what we deserve. Why not do that? He's full of compassion. There it is in verse 39, and we need to remember this. For he remembered, as should we, that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. If God, who is not flesh, who has never sinned, remembers that humans are flesh and is compassionate towards them and does not allow his wrath to be fully extended towards them, then how are we who are also humans not going to give that same credit to other humans? We're flesh and they're flesh, and we need to remember that. And when we're compassionate towards others, maybe they're real upset, maybe they're acting out and doing things they shouldn't, but I'm compassionate towards them because I know that they're struggling, that they're flesh, that I've made mistakes, right? I've been there. I have my own problems that I have to deal with too. But I'm going to be there for them because compassion constrains me from lashing out and doing something I shouldn't. You remember the parable of the king? The man who came to the king and he owed him 10,000 talents, an impossible amount. And you remember why it was that the king forgave him of the debt? He literally made the debt go away. What the man was requesting was more time. Be patient with me, and then I will pay thee all. But verse 33 there, he forgave him their iniquity. He saw him and was full of compassion. But you remember that when that very servant then had someone who owed him money, 100 pence, what a day's wages, whatever it was, a petty amount compared to the other, he would not forgive that debt. He threw those people in jail, in prison, and told them to wait until they paid him the debt. He had no compassion. In fact, the king comes to him and says, "Why didn't you have compassion on them like I had on you?" That's what compassion does. When you want to be angry at someone, when you want to act out and you want to give them what they deserve, at least you think they deserve at that point in time because you're so upset, compassion constrains you. Compassion holds us back from lashing out and saying things that we ought not. It's easy. Some of us are probably more prone to have a temper than others, to lash out in anger than others. But compassion will help us to do that, to avoid that, I should say. Point number next, compassion is crucial, critical. It is so important. It is so important. Let me show you why I say that. Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 10 beginning. A couple of passages that we're going to read involving compassion. Because we're talking about this subject, there's some very sad situations, sad circumstances that cause compassion to come out. And so this is one of those cases. I can't imagine, outside of maybe the garden, that Jesus ever grieved more than he did at this point in his life. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 10. He sent, of course, and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Remember Herodias, the daughter there that danced, and Herod beheaded. You remember the whole story. And Jesus, you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist. There's none greater, Matthew 11, 11. None born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He loved him so very much. And the disciples came, verse 12, and took the body and buried it and went up and told Jesus. Think about hearing that news. Your best friend, a man that you love, that is being involved in the work that you're doing spiritually, and he's beheaded, he's killed like this? How awful. And so when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. In other words, a deserted place, a place by himself. Jesus went to grieve, to mourn. But something interesting happens, something significant. And when the people heard, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Now, I want you to think about this. This isn't a big deal to me because we've all been there at a time that we're hurting, at a time that we're sad. And when that happens, you want to be alone. That's why you go somewhere else. You go lock yourself in a room or in a closet and you just want to cry and just let it out and just be alone, just you and God, and that's it. And you don't want anybody to bother you, but look what happens here when my Lord is approached in verse 14. Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude. These people followed him to that deserted place. They followed him out there and he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick. Instead of being upset, instead of telling them to go away, he healed them. Why? Because he was compassionate towards them. He had just lost his best friend, right? But he still cared about them enough to heal their sick. He was compassionate towards their problems. We can learn so much, can't we, from our Lord. Matthew chapter 20. Let's go ahead. We're just a few pages away. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 30. Probably a section not quite as familiar to us. There are two blind men. He's leaving Jericho here. Two blind men sitting by the wayside. And he's passing by, and you see how this happens. These blind men shout out, "Lord, the Son of David, have mercy on us. We need your help." And even the multitude that's with Christ tells them, "Be at peace, hush, shh. Don't talk, right? Don't bother our Lord. He's on a mission. He's going somewhere. We're on a trip, right? Leave us on paraphrasing, but hold your peace," King James Version says. And they cry out even more, "Please help us, O Son of David." And look at verse 32. "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Jesus didn't have a lot of time. He wasn't there to heal these blind men. But he pauses. And they said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes be opened." Right? Some argue that in order for Jesus to perform miracles, the person always had to have faith. That faith had to be there. And there's some truth to that, sure. But Jesus also, it wasn't just about faith. He was motivated by other things too, like compassion. Look at verse 34. "So Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes." You can just picture Jesus reaching out, touching their eyes, and they can see because of compassion. And immediately their eyes received sight, and notice they followed him. They followed him because of what he did for them. Compassion is crucial. It's critical. It's so important, even in difficult times, to always be compassionate. Of course, we've got to talk about the Good Samaritan. Go to Luke 10 with me. Compassion, number next, is certainly caring. That goes without saying, but I want you to notice something here in Luke 10 about this parable. I don't know if you've noticed, as we've been reading these passages most of the time, time and time again at least, you see a reference to the fact that they saw the situation and they had compassion. Right? And again, that's a natural reaction. Like when she saw baby Moses, she has compassion. Well, this is one of those cases because there's something that separates the Good Samaritan from this Levite, from this priest. Look at verse 30. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and notice, when he saw him, he saw the situation, he saw the man hurting, and he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him." That's significant. He saw that it wasn't that he just didn't notice him. He saw the situation and he passed by on the other side. But verse 33, "But," again, in contrast, "a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, he binds his wound, he takes him to the inn, he offers money, he's going to come back later and pay more." What was it that was the difference? Why did this good Samaritan, we call him that, it was a Samaritan who really, remember, they had nothing to do with one another. And yet he's going to go to this Jew and he's going to take care of him. It wasn't his own brethren, as it were, the priest or the Levite, not them. What was the difference between the three men? They all saw him, all three of them did, but one of them had compassion. The others closed that off, right? That natural feeling that they should have had, it just wasn't there. Compassion is caring. Another very, very sad occasion in the Bible. But I love this, not because it's sad, but because our Lord took care of this. I know that I'm not, when I say this, I know that this is true of everybody in here. I am very, very sensitive towards other people hurting. I don't like it. I don't like to see it. Nobody likes that. But I love seeing people do, hearing about good deeds that people do to help someone. I saw just the other day an old gentleman, older man, probably in his 80s or 90s, I guess he was. He played for a football team long ago, and they let him go back out on the field and score a touchdown. And it's just stuff like that's just really neat. It's inspiring. Our Lord did things like that. He inspired. He inspires us. And in this occasion, in Luke 7, I cannot imagine how difficult this must have been for this woman. She was a widow. Not only was she a widow, at this point, as Jesus walks into the city of Nain, she is burying her only son. The only family she has left, and she's burying him. I cannot imagine. Lost her husband, lost her child, and she is alone. She's by herself, but there's hope because Jesus sees her. And Jesus has compassion, and obviously Jesus cared for her. And they have the coffin, I believe the King James Version calls it the brayer. There's a coffin is what that's talking about. And Jesus places his hand on the coffin during the funeral, it appears, touches it, and the man comes up out of that. Now you may think that would be kind of a scary scene, but it wasn't. It really wasn't. That woman, can you imagine that mother there, that widow, who witnesses him bring her son out of his own coffin? What an incredible story. What led Jesus to do something so inspirational, so wonderful? It was compassion again. Luke 7, verses 11 through 15. What a beautiful story. One or two more and I'll hush. What about this one? Compassion is condoning. What I mean by condoning is not that you just condone sin, but that it is condoning in the sense of one who does repent, forgiving. Right? People sometimes like these alliterations, so bear with me. Right? I got to come up with a C here. Condoning, forgiving is what we're talking about. I want to give you an example. Again, you know this passage. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 15, the prodigal son. You remember the younger son, he spends his father's inheritance. He goes and spends it on riotous living. And you remember when he comes back and he's walking down the pathway to his house. He hasn't reached his house. He's in the distance. And the Bible says that the Father, who of course represents God, saw him a great way off and had what? Had compassion. He saw him and he had compassion on him. Right? He was condoned. He forgave him immediately. The other son was in shock. Why would you just forgive him? Why would we celebrate this? You don't even do this for me, and I didn't even do anything wrong. I've always been faithful to you. But there was a point to be made. That was compassion. It motivated him to go out. He met him halfway. Another beautiful story, an account there as he grabs that son and loves him down. The Greek version there, the words, kissed his neck, fell on his neck. He loved him down, top to bottom is the idea. And met him with a fatted calf and the celebration that took place. Again, we referenced Matthew 18 earlier with the king and the talents. Not only did he give him more time, he completely forgave him of the debt. 10,000 talents, and he completely let it go. You don't owe me a dime. Not only do you not have to pay me right now, you don't ever have to pay me. Why would he do that? Because that's the power of compassion. When somebody does me wrong, somebody sins against me, they've upset me, I'm angry, and that's natural. You're hurt. But they come to me and they want my forgiveness. How am I going to do that? How am I going to forgive them? I've got to have compassion on their situation, on their sin. Micah 7 and verse 19, why is it that God forgives us? Sure, it's His love, but it's not just about His love. Love is part of that. It's a huge part of it. But compassion is there as well. Kindness, goodness, all of those fruits, all of those characteristics, attributes of God that come together. Micah 7 and 19 is compassion that gets God to throw those sins into the depths of the sea. One last one, and I'm going to leave you alone, but it may be the most important of all, so please don't drop this just yet. You might say it's converting, but I've labeled it this way. It's soul-changing. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. Soul-changing. The book of Jude. Being compassionate, being kind, being caring. All of these things that we're talking about. Beginning in verse 21. Excuse me. Jude 21. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember that, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God except you. You've got to make sure you stay there. Keep yourselves there, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. King James Version says this, and if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I told you a couple of weeks, or maybe last week, we talked a little about hell and that one of the motivators for salvation. Doing what's right is wanting to be saved from that place. And sometimes there comes a point when you just have to tell somebody, if you don't repent, you're going to be lost. But that's not how you start. That's not square one. You don't just knock on somebody's door. And I'm telling you, there are brethren who are teaching this from the pulpit. I've heard it. That are teaching brethren that you need to go to the door, and as soon as they answer it, to ask them if they've been baptized, and if not, tell them they're going to burn in hell if they don't change their life right now. You can say that, and that's true, but I'm telling you, you're not going to convert souls that way. It's just not going to happen. That's not the method that Christ taught. You start with compassion. He says, in some, there are people who are on the fence. The translation here says making a difference. It literally means that there are people who are on the fence. You're studying with them, and they're just not sure. We're not talking about people who are not repenting, who are rejecting it altogether, that you've worked with, and sure, then you're just going to have to come out and say, listen, this is what's at stake. But prior to that, they're on the fence. What is it that's going to save their souls? It's going to be compassion. It's going to be you telling them that you care, that you're doing this because you love them, that you want them to go to heaven. You're going to be kind to them, good to them, and let them know what your motivation is. With that compassion, I'm going to lead souls to our Lord. But if I go in with a bad attitude or this hateful attitude or one that doesn't show them at all any kindness or care in my heart for them, if they don't think I care about them, they're not going to be interested in what I have to say. And it needs to be genuine. We don't need to just teach souls because God says to. We need to teach souls because we love them, because we want them to go to heaven. And that compassion for their soul should lead us to be just that, to be compassionate and change their soul, to lead them to, ultimately, of course, heaven. I really enjoy different types of studies. Everybody connects with different ones, and sometimes word studies can be good. And I hope that compassion will be on the forefront of your minds this week. I hope that you'll think about being compassionate to one another, to be compassionate to those you're trying to study with, to let it motivate you to be caring and to be forgiving, right? To be good to folks, to naturally have that. It's not something that ought to be forced. It should be who we are. Maybe in some way this has helped you, but if you're here tonight, you have the opportunity right now to become a Christian if you haven't. Jesus Christ, the most compassionate man to ever walk this earth, is compassionate enough right now to forgive you of your sins. But you've got to show Him that you're willing to accept that compassion. You've got to believe that He's the Son of God. You've got to repent of sin, to confess His name, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And He's willing to do that tonight, to give you that compassion. And maybe it is that you've let sin back into your life. You know, that's the picture of the prodigal son. Us who have become Christians and we've fallen away. We've got an inheritance for us and we've just decided to spoil it, as it were. He's waiting and He's watching. And He would love for you to come down that aisle, and spiritually He'll meet you halfway with compassion and love you down and celebrate with you. The angels in heaven will rejoice. We'll rejoice with you. And we'll pray with you and for you and encourage you any way that we can. Friends, we're not promised tomorrow. I say that every time and I mean it every time. We're not promised tomorrow. Compassion may end tomorrow, but you have an opportunity right now. You know what to do. Make it right if the need be, as we stand and sing together.